Our text for the sermon this morning comes from John chapter 10. But before we turn and read that passage, which is printed in your bulletin, I want to read a little bit of context from John chapter 9. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the Gospel of John, and we're continuing through that Gospel. And it's helpful to understand what was happening immediately before this famous section in John chapter 10. Because the last time we were in the Gospel, we were talking about the healing of the man who was born blind, and how Jesus had healed him. That started off a whole controversy with the Pharisees about who Jesus was and where his authority came from, where his power came from to heal this man. And as we'll see in this little section I'll read from John chapter 9, as this man testifies to the fact that Jesus was the one who healed him and that he was from God, these shepherds of Israel excommunicate this man from the sheepfold. They kick him out of the visible synagogue of God, and Jesus will come to him and he will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because this is important, because we have no shift in context. As we turn to John chapter 10, the people that Jesus will be speaking to will be these very Pharisees who have removed this man born blind from the visible people of God. So here from John chapter 9, 33 through 41, this is the blind man, formerly blind man, speaking of Jesus. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And so we have no break here now as we turn to John chapter 10. Jesus will be speaking to these same leaders of Israel who claim that they see, but are actually deeply blind. These who have been given the job of being the under-shepherds of Israel, like those that are condemned in Ezekiel, that passage that we read earlier. So let's now read the passage as printed in your bulletin. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11a. This is Jesus speaking. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." Let's pray as we look at this word from our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the shepherd of the sheep, that you are the door, and that you've come to give us life and life abundantly. So Lord, I pray that as we look at this section from your word, that we will hear your voice and you will lead us into good pasture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To my knowledge, we do not have any shepherds in the congregation this morning. If you are a shepherd or have been a shepherd, I'd be interested in talking to you about your experience. But if I'm probably not too far off in saying that for many of us, most of what we know about sheep herding, we know from the movie Babe. And I'm sorry to tell you, I looked into this, and I don't think it's entirely historically accurate from what I've been told. In fact, I'm told that sheep actually don't talk, believe it or not, and that pigs actually don't herd sheep. But that said, I think many of us kind of have this image of sheep and sheep herding kind of shaped by the things we've seen around us. It's not something the cinema we've seen. It's not something we're intimately familiar with. But the people that Jesus is speaking to here, whether it be the Pharisees or whether it be the people around, would have been intimately familiar with sheep herding and the caring of sheep. It's a world which is very familiar to them. The images here would have been very visceral to them as they think about sheep and sheep herding for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's the life that they live and experience. There are sheep all around them. They're near the temple where they're bringing in the sheep to use as sacrifices and offerings. In the fields around them, they would have seen shepherds caring for their sheep. But it's also an image that's used throughout Scripture to describe God's relationship with his people. He will describe himself as the shepherd of Israel in the Psalms and in other places. He will describe the people of Israel as his flock, who he leads. And he will speak of, and the Scripture speaks of, as we read in Ezekiel, as those who have been tasked with the leadership of the people of Israel as under-shepherds, as shepherds of the flock of Israel. So both these frames, both the culture around them and the Old Testament context, would have been very familiar to the ones, the Pharisees in particular, that Jesus is speaking to here. And so as he's speaking to them, he begins using that phrase, truly, truly, verily, verily, which we know in the Gospel of John means, yeah, you should pay attention to everything that Jesus says. It's all God's word. But when he says truly, truly, we should pay even more careful attention to what he's about to say. And he says in verse 1, speaking again to these Pharisees and to the group around, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. As was mentioned earlier in the time of prayer, a sheep without a shepherd was not going to have its best life now. A sheep without a shepherd would not last very long, particularly at night in the wild. There was many threats to sheep, whether it be predators or thieves, who would come and take advantage of that sheep, which was alone and extremely vulnerable. And so shepherds in the ancient world, particularly during the winter, they would graze their sheep in pastures at night, but then they would bring them in, during the day, and they would bring them in at night to a place of safety, a sheepfold, whether it was a walled place where they'd guide the sheep in, and then they would enclose them and stand guard over them by night, or sometimes even like a circle of tents, where they bring them into the circle of tents, where they would stay safe in the evening. The shepherd, to protect them, particularly during the time when they're most vulnerable, would bring them into this sheepfold to protect them. And if someone who desired to harm the sheep, he wouldn't come in by the gate, because that's where the shepherd was, or the gatekeeper would be. And he would instead climb over the wall in order to harm the sheep. I mean, to use an illustration, if you were to wake up in the middle of the night, and you heard a bang downstairs, or wherever you might be, and you come down and you find somebody climbing through the window, your first thought would be, this person is here for good things. Right? You would say, hey, if this person had a legitimate reason to be here, he would come to the door. That's the right way to enter a house. If you're coming through the window in the middle of the night, I'm probably going to call the police or something else. This person is self-evidently a thief and a robber. And that's the same image that Jesus is using here. If you see someone climbing over the wall into the sheepfold in the middle of the night, your first thought isn't, this person has a good reason for being here. No. If he had a good reason for being there, if he had a right to be there, he would come through the gate, to the entrance to the sheepfold, because that's the way the people who are supposed to be there come, through the front door. And Jesus says that those who desire to harm the sheep, they don't come through the door. They come through another way. And Jesus says in verse 3 that the sheep hear his voice. They hear the voice of the shepherd to the one whom the gatekeeper opens. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the true shepherd of the sheep first comes in through the door. He's recognized as one who belongs there as the shepherd of the sheep. But then also you look at the sheep, and the sheep recognize the shepherd. They hear his voice, and the shepherd recognizes the sheep. He knows them all individually by name. And sheep then will not listen to the voice of strangers because they are intimately connected to the voice of the shepherd. Again, this is actually just common knowledge if you were a shepherd in the ancient world. You know, again, in where we know about our sheep herding. We know it from the movie Babe. We know that shepherds in the Western world tend to use sheepdogs, or used to use sheepdogs to kind of guide the sheep. They would speak to the dog, and the dog would herd the sheep around. But in the Middle East, that's not actually how you would care for sheep. They didn't have things like sheepdogs. Instead, they actually guided their sheep, and still do even to this day in more traditional settings, guide their sheep by their voice. An example, an older commentator reminded of a time when he was in the Middle East, and he went and visited a nomadic camp, and they would set up their tents in a big circle, and at night, the shepherds would each drive all their individual flocks into this circle of a tents and keep them all in the center of these tents to protect them. Now, they're all kind of mixed together in the middle of this tent, but in the morning, each of the shepherds would get up, and he would call out with his voice, and the flocks would magically almost divide up, and each follow the voice of their individual shepherd out into their fields as he'd lead them into pasture. The sheep knew the voice of their shepherd and would respond to that and actually follow their shepherd as he would lead them out. Or to use a more modern example, another commentator remembers a time when he was in Palestine in recent times, and there was a Palestinian woman whose husband had been in conflict with the Israeli authorities, and as a consequence of that, he had been arrested, and her flock, along with the flocks of other people who had been in conflict with the Israeli authorities, had been confiscated and compounded, and they're all these flocks are together in this confiscated sheep. And this wife of this Palestinian who'd been arrested comes to the Israeli officers and pleads with them to let her have her sheep, because this is her livelihood. And the officer, kind of sneering, says, well, if you can tell which sheep are yours, if you can get them out of there, you can have them. And she assures them that she could get her sheep. And so she had her son come and play a tune on his little flute, and all of a sudden, the 25 sheep among these hundreds of sheep prick up their ears and start filing out and follow the son out of the sheep pen. The sheep recognized the sound of the voice, either whether the human voice or the voice of the flute, of their shepherd, and they responded to that, and he would lead them out to where they go. This is the image Jesus is using here, one that they would have been familiar with. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep and cares for them. However, we're told that the Pharisees, while they certainly understood the way sheep get herded, they didn't understand what Jesus was actually driving at by using this illustration. What are you getting at, Jesus? Why are you talking about sheep herding practices? We're pretty familiar with that. 10:6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus takes this almost a parable and makes it more explicit about what he is saying about the shepherds of Israel. Verse 7 and 8. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, pay attention, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Jesus is saying that he is making an analogy to the people of Israel, to those who are part of God's kingdom. He's saying that I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the way into God's people, the way into God's flock. And any leader, past or future, who seeks to lead the sheep anywhere else, who places themselves above Jesus, they are not true shepherds, but thieves and robbers. But the good news is, those who are truly the sheep did not listen to them, because they know the voice of the true shepherd. They know the voice, and they respond to it. He is the door. And notice what he says here. He's not just the door of the shepherds. Like initial part, he's talking about the shepherds coming and being entered in and out. He says here that he's the door of the sheep as well. Not just shepherds, but sheep, as they enter God's flock, come through Jesus. It is through him that all true sheep enter into God's kingdom for safety and protection. And they don't listen to the voice of imposters, because their ears are tuned to the voice of the true shepherd. Jesus, again, doubles down in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice what Jesus says here. He's the door. He's the way into the place of safety and protection, into God's kingdom. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, which implies that there is a saving that is needed. To be outside the sheepfold is outside of having access to God's saving grace, and passing through the door of Jesus is to be in a place of salvation and safety. Again, Jesus says this in other words later in the book, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or as we read in our assurance of pardon from Romans 1:2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's through Jesus that we have access to God, that we're brought into God's kingdom. And those who are part of his flock will be under his care. They will be led by his voice to good pasture. He said they will find pasture. That's what sheep need, right? You need pasture. You need to be led to where there is good grass to eat. Otherwise, you will not be a long-lived sheep. This is the image that we know so well and sang earlier in Psalm 23, where David proclaims that the Lord is his shepherd, and he leads him to green pastures. He leads him to where he can find what he needs for his soul and for his life. This is what the good shepherd does. He is the one by which we enter into the sheepfold, and he's the one who leads us out into good pastures. You know, this language of going in and out is the language of life. If you look in the Old Testament, somebody will go in and out before me. It means that's just the language of everyday life. We go in and out. We go and go about our lives. But we'll do it in the context of being part of the flock of the good shepherd. In verse 10, though, he contrasts this with the thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Next week we'll look more as Jesus develops what it means in the later chapter for him to be the good shepherd. And later he'll talk about how he lays down his life for the sheep, and we'll look at that next week. But here I want us to again focus on the purpose that Jesus says he came. I came that they, my sheep, may have life. And not just a little bit of life. Not just enough to get by. That they may have abundant life, overflowing life, excess life, extravagant life. Again, Psalm 23, this is the image that David uses. You know, he prepareth the table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup just has a little bit at the bottom. No, my cup runneth over, more than I could possibly need, more than I could possibly consume. I came, Jesus says, to give life to my sheep. Not just now, but forever. Eternal life, abundant life, overflowing life. Unlike those who seek to take life, I give life, because I am the good shepherd. This is a theme we've seen again and again and again in the Gospel of John, the overflowing extravagance of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. You know, just reminding you, like John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, says Jesus, will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what are we to make for ourselves from this parable that Jesus gives us of him being the door and him being the good shepherd who loves us? Well, I want us to focus the remaining of our time on two applications. First, to shepherds, and then to sheep. First and foremost, I think this illustration is an important calling and warning to those of us who have been tasked with the position of care of others, those who have spiritual leadership and authority, whether it be pastors and elders or those in spiritual positions. But as we'll see, it applies even more broadly than that. But the important question that we must each ask ourselves if we're in those positions: have you entered the gate yourself? Yeah, you have been tasked with the job of caring for the sheep, but are you part of the flock yourself? Have you entered through that gate and come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you seek to lead people to the Savior? Is Christ, first and foremost, your Savior? Jesus says that the shepherd goes before the sheep, meaning that oftentimes, you know, instead of leading from behind — they could lead from behind, but oftentimes the shepherd would go in front of his sheep, leading them, and they would follow his voice to wherever he led them. Are you following your shepherd? Jesus goes before us, and he doesn't ask us to go anywhere that he hasn't already gone. Whatever you suffer, whatever you are called to do, Jesus has gone there first. He has gone before you. And so it is for us who are called to be shepherds. First, we are to follow our shepherd who has gone before us. But then we are to go before our sheep who have been given into our care. We cannot expect those we are shepherding to go anywhere we are unwilling to go ourselves. And first and foremost, that is coming through the door into the sheepfold, recognizing that we ourselves need a Savior. Where are you leading those who are under your care? The sign of a thief and a robber is that they lead them to themselves. Whether overtly or even subtly, training the sheep, trying to teach the sheep to trust you rather than the Savior. Leading them to yourself rather than to Christ. As we've said earlier, today is Reformation Sunday, when churches commemorate how Martin Luther, in nailing his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, kicked off kind of the controversy that would become known as the Reformation. And one of the things many of the reformers noted is that the medieval church had been both implicitly and explicitly teaching people to trust the church, to trust your priest, to trust the Pope, and in the process have made it so people don't place their trust in Christ. They've been drawing people to themselves instead of to Christ. That the Pope, when calling himself the vicar of Christ, was placing himself in a place he did not belong, placing people to trust in him rather than in Christ. I've used this illustration before, but one of the most beautiful buildings in the world is St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. Beautiful church. Built by people going out and telling people that, hey, if you want to get your soul out of purgatory or someone you love out of purgatory, just give money. And that's the kind of abuse of the sheep that got Luther all riled up and kind of kicked off the Reformation. But beyond that, if you go into St. Peter's, and some of you have been there, I know, and you look around the church, you'll see plastered everywhere, on every single surface. I climbed up to the dome, and around the dome, on every single surface, there's a symbol of a papal tiara and two keys. It's the symbol of the papacy. And I remember asking myself, when I was standing there in St. Peter's, what is this building teaching? Because I believe architecture teaches something just as words teach things. And it's a big statement of glory, majesty, and authority. But whose authority is it emphasizing? And I remember thinking, whatever it is, it's not Jesus. It's emphasizing the worldly power, particularly of the Pope in this case. And that was that sense that this, whatever it is here, is distracting, calling the attention of the sheep, the loyalty of the sheep, towards this person or this office instead of to the Savior. And it's that that was at the heart of much of the Reformation anger and just brokenness over what the medieval church had become. But we must not just look to the past. We must recognize how the same pattern is still present today. There are still false teachers who draw people to themselves instead of to Christ. We can think of, the very obvious examples, like, televangelists, where we use the language of fleecing the sheep, where they are, using spiritual authority, ones they've claimed for themselves, and literally convincing people to give up their money to them. Or lead them in ways that enhances their kind of sense of authority, their sense of prestige, to the neglect of others. But we also must be aware, again, if you are in any position of shepherding, how we can do the same thing ourselves. We want people to recognize us as spiritual authorities because it makes us feel good, and so we want people to hear our voice. And in the process, can we be subtly teaching people to trust me, or trust my degree, or trust my office, as opposed to trust me as I point you to Christ? Because anytime we're calling attention primarily to ourselves as opposed to calling attention to Christ, we're thieves and robbers. We're taking for ourselves what belongs and should be given to Christ. I obviously spent a lot of my time writing sermons, so here's a sermon illustration about sermon illustrations. I like using sermon illustrations. I like good stories in sermons. I like to do things that kind of enhance a text. But one of the principles that I try to keep when using a sermon illustration is this question. When the person hears the sermon illustration, will they go away remembering the illustration or what the illustration was about? If the primary thing you remember from a sermon illustration is that's a cool story, or that's an interesting tidbit, or that was funny, and you don't remember how this teaches about Jesus, and you come away coming with a better understanding about what Jesus has done or what the text is about than the sermon illustration, that illustration is a thief and a robber. It is stolen from the text and drawn attention to itself. And I don't always succeed at that, but that's the principle. And the same principle is for pastors and elders and teachers and shepherds. Is the primary thing somebody's going to come away with when talking to you about spiritual things is, man, that person's so wise? Or is it,
oh my, Jesus is so good. What are we doing in our leadership? Where are we calling people's attention to? Are we building ourselves up? Or do people come away seeing Christ bigger than they did before and seeing their need of Christ bigger than they did before? Because remember, you cannot give life. You are not the door. Only Jesus can. And so the only place we can take people where we'll actually give them what they need is to Jesus. And we're told that when we speak with the voice of Jesus, the sheep will hear. And this, you know, I'm speaking primarily to myself in this and to us who are elders and deacons and such, but this applies not just to elders and deacons, but any time you are in a position of spiritual authority or influence, whether it be Sunday school teachers or Bible study leaders, friends who have come to you for counsel, or parents who have been given the task of shepherding your children. I mean, let's focus there for a second. Parents, first of all, have you entered by the gate? You know, you're concerned about your children coming to know Christ, but the question is, do you know Christ? Do you hear his voice? If you desire to lead your children to Christ, you must first hear it yourself. You cannot lead your children anywhere you have not gone first. What is your goal for your children? Is it primarily to have them obey you? To have them grow up to be good and respectable citizens? Obviously, one of our jobs as a parent is to seek our children's welfare, to care for them. But that's not even our most important responsibility. It's for our children to not see us as big, but through us to see Christ as big. You know, Paul does give this admonition to children. Children are to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Key word there, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the commandment, first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That is something you children are called to do. But parents, are you focused more on the obey as opposed to obey in the Lord? Do you want them to know Jesus first and foremost? Or is your primary thing is you want them to respect me, as opposed to saying respect me because I am somebody who is trying to present Christ to you? Paul goes on in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our job is to lead our children to the Lord, to bring them up in the Lord. If we're calling attention to ourselves, if we're primarily concerned about our own respectability and our own authority, and that children will respect and obey us, as opposed to desiring that they will come up and know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thieves and robbers. And this also shows up. You know, different parents have different tendencies. Some tend to emphasize obedience, but others just want to be liked by their kids. We just want to be liked, and so we neglect raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, because that's hard, and that can cause maybe our children not always to like us. But that's also a thief and a robber. We're trying to have our children like us as opposed to directing them to Christ. Do we want our children to love Christ more than they love us? So that's the charge to shepherds of whatever sort you may be. But also there's a charge to sheep here. Because Jesus is the door, as we read later, he is the shepherd, and the mark of a true sheep is that they hear his voice. And where do we hear his voice? In Scripture, in the preaching and reading of his word. That's where Jesus speaks to you. And do your ears prick up when the word is present? So here's our illustration for you that hopefully isn't a robber. When I had a beagle puppy when I was a kid, and that dog had great ears. We had a big house, and I could be at the other end of the house and slowly start opening a little piece of candy. And the first crinkle, all of a sudden you could hear the dog running from the other end of the house because it knew it was snack time or desired it to be snack time. Its ears were tuned to the sound of wrappers, of any sort of bag being opened that might possibly be food. It heard it, and it came running. And the sign of a sheep is a growing ears attuned that whenever we hear Jesus speaking, our ears perk up. And we come running because we know there is something for us there. Just as that dog hopes and expects there'll be something for it there when it hears the sound of the potato chip bag being opened. May when we hear God's word being spoken or read or sung or meditated on, our ears perk up and we go because we know there's good pasture for us there. We know that God has something for us and we want whatever it is. Sheep hear the voice of Jesus, whichever way it's proclaimed, in reading, preaching, singing, whatever it is. And when we hear it, we want and desire to respond. So we must ask, what voice are we listening to? What causes our ears to perk up? Because there are many other things that also cause our attention. And if you look at yourself honestly, you can say, hey, this is when my ears begin to perk up, when I hear this, or when I think this, or when I feel this. Because while the abuse of the sheep, the responsibility for that primarily lays with the wicked shepherds, as Jesus condemns in Ezekiel 34, and here, speaking of them as thieves and robbers, there also is some responsibility to the sheep. Because one of the reasons why sheep fall under the sway of evil, wicked, devouring shepherds is because those shepherds say what they want to hear, and therefore they follow it. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Why do people fall under bad shepherds? It's because those shepherds, for whatever reason, are doing something or saying something that those sheep want to hear. And so they follow off after that and are devoured. It's the oldest lie, as we've meditated on before. It's the lie the serpent told Eve. He takes God's word and twists it. And she believed it and followed the serpent instead of the word of God. He was the first wolf and robber who came into the garden and told her what she wanted to believe, and it brought death. So sheep, Jesus is the door. Have you entered through that gate into Jesus, recognizing that you need a Savior? Have you heard his voice calling to you? Have you humbled yourself enough to come through that gate? John Bunyan, in his famous allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, plays with this image all over the place. Primarily in the very beginning. How does a Christian begin his journey? He has to enter through the wicked gate. He has to enter through where God has said, this is the way you come through. And if you try to come into God's kingdom from any other way, you are a thief and the robber. You have not properly entered into that right relationship with God for your Christian journey. And there are sometimes many people who may be part of the visible church, who are in the pews, who've never entered through the gate. In Bunyan's allegory, as Christian's going along, all of a sudden there's two people who jump over the wall and jump down onto the path, and he goes up and questions them and says, who are you guys? And they said, well, we're formalists and hypocrisy. And he says, what are you doing here? Right? Why did you jump over the wall? Don't you know anybody who jumps over the wall where Jesus says is a thief and a robber? Why didn't you enter through the gate? And they says, well, our people have been doing this forever. For generations we've been coming this way. This is just a shorter way. Why do we have to go all the way down there to start our journey? This is the faster way. And Christian responds to them and says, you're not listening to the voice of the shepherd. Have you entered through the gate? If you're trying to take a shortcut or just kind of going along to get along, you've always been part of this and you haven't recognized that you need Jesus and don't just need to be part of a membership in a club, then you've not come to the one who is the true shepherd. You're not listening to his voice. Because true sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and respond to it. And he knows you, again, the most comforting of things. He knows you by name. He knows each of you by name. As the good shepherd knows his sheep by name, we're told that Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows you by name. Sinclair Ferguson uses the illustration from earlier in Scripture, from the story of Samuel. If you remember Samuel, when God calls him to be a prophet, he's there, a young boy, maybe as young as some of you children here. And God speaks to him and says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel jumps up and thinks Eli is calling him, the high priest who he's serving, and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, go back to sleep, I didn't call you. As I've become a parent, I'm more and more coming to sympathize with Eli, and the child's coming running in the middle of the night. Eli, Samuel, Samuel. So he goes back to bed, and all of a sudden he hears it again, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs into Eli again, and he's like, I didn't call you. And again, and all of a sudden he's like, maybe it's God who's speaking to this child. And so he says, go back, and if you hear it again, say, speak, for your servant hears. And so he goes back to bed, and the Lord came and stood and calling at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. That's the sign of a true sheep. Again, we're not called to be prophets. But if you are a true sheep, then when Jesus speaks to you, this is your inclination, is to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Now, again, this is very kind of amorphous. You might be saying, like, what does this actually mean to hear the voice of Jesus? Well, I don't want to kind of lay down a overall rule that makes somebody's individual experience normative. Because I've, in the church membership class, the church information class, one of the things I love is that frequently what we start is we go around and tell stories of how people have started hearing the voice of Jesus, started responding to it. And there's just a myriad of different ways that God calls people to hear his voice. But the thing that's the same for all of them, whether it's some dramatic moment or whether it's just kind of a slow growing and maturing in the faith, there's a sense that it's more than just words on a page. It's more than just an interesting story. There's a sense that this story is about me. And this Jesus who died on a cross knows me by name and is calling me to be his child. That I have a burden that can only be relieved by coming to Jesus. And that's what I mean by hear his voice. In the sense that this is not just interesting philosophy, an interesting story, an interesting kind of way of life that kind of makes sense of the world. But in the sense that this is for me individually, that I need this. And that Jesus is for me. That's what it means to hear his voice. That's what it means to enter through the wicket gate. That he's calling me to be his child, and I need to respond to that. Again, sometimes it's dramatic later in life. Sometimes it's just a growing sense as you grow up. But children and young people, all of you kids out there, or adults, or wherever you are in your life, I can speak as a parent. One of the things that we're praying for and longing for and watching for in you is a sign that when God is speaking, that your ears are pricking up. That when God's word is read, when a sermon is preached, when you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, you're not just like, that's an interesting thing, or why is the pastor taking so long to finish the sermon? Or why is this reading so long? Well, can't we get on to something more interesting? But that there's a sense in you that you're beginning to say, this is for me. This word is God speaking to me. This is Jesus speaking to me, and I need to respond to that because this is good news for me. We're looking for that sign in you that God's spirit is at work in you and that you hear his voice and he's calling to you. That when you do something you know that is not right, that your heart hurts, not just because you're afraid you might be caught, not just because you're afraid that you might, for whatever reason, you might be caught or whatever reason, but that somehow you feel that there's something that's broken between you and God and you want to be restored to that. You want to be forgiven, not just by your parents, but by God himself. There's a conscience that wants and longs to be right with God. We're looking for that in you and praying for that in you, and I'm praying for that in each of us. That when Jesus speaks, you long to hear. That your heart is soft. There's a hunger for God's word, a desire to know him and to know the way that he's calling you to go. And this is why we long for this so much. For I, as a shepherd, long for this for everybody in this congregation, and you as under-shepherds long for it in your own children or whoever you've been given influence over in spiritual ways. We long for this because abundant life doesn't come through me. Abundant life doesn't come through parents. Abundant life comes through Jesus. And so we long for you to come to Jesus because that's where life is. That's where abundant life is. Something that I can't give you, but something that Jesus promises to give you. And so that's why we want you to come and know him. So hear these words from John 10 again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we will have life and have it abundantly, that we will enter through the door, that we will be your sheep, that you will cause us to respond to your word by your spirit. For we know that's what we need, and that's what you give. And as we continue to meditate next week on what it means that you are the good shepherd, how you have cared for us and will care for us, may you lead us to good pastures, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now the choir will lead us.